Let's please turn in the Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Last week we covered the parable of the sower. And this week you're going to see the shock in the disciples who come face to face with the reality that Jesus was able to command a windstorm on the Sea of Galilee to instantly stop. And the amazing power of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 21, he said to them, after the parable of the sower, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus would frequently use that term, saying, there's something deeper to this. This is a parable. When you set a lamp, you don't put something over it because you need the light. And actually, the next few verses are all trying to hammer home. Jesus is hammering home through parables, which he says everything he spoke in parables. Everything he was trying to equate to where we live, but saying, but there's a deeper spiritual meaning to this. And what the theme in these next few verses is that I am giving you the light. I am giving you the seed of the Word of God. I am then going to go away. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, he goes on to say in Acts chapter 1. And I'm leaving you to plant, to be a light, to let what you receive that you give out. And as a result, power will flow through you. And that's why he says in verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear and actually how you hear it. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. In other words, be very careful, and this is a warning to us today. It's a warning every time we pick up the Word of God, every time we attend a service, every time we hear a Bible study on the radio, every time we're ever receiving spiritual wisdom from God, Jesus is saying to them, take heed what you hear, what you do with it. Because if you just, he's going to go on to say, if you just take it in, and none of it is ever going out, then even what you have will be taken away. In other words, we go into the woods, and what do we want to drink from? We want to drink from a running stream. What is a running stream? That in any pocket of water, any place that the water is flowing, that every drop that comes in goes out. And it stays pure. If you go to a place that just ends up being deep, and the water goes in but doesn't have any place to go out, you wouldn't drink from that water because it's going to be bitter water. And see, if all we ever do is receive from God and there's never any outflowing of the seeds that he's given us, the word, then we are truly, Jesus is warning us, we are robbing ourselves of a spiritual depth that he knows will bring such joy and such pleasure to our hearts. But he's trying to tell us, but you're not going to get it because there's an enemy. As he said in the parable of the sower, there's an enemy that's trying to snatch it away. He's trying to keep you from sowing and producing the fruit that then when it flows through you will give you that joy. You know, and it's actually many times in counseling situations, and I've heard this from other pastors too, it's just like it's so easy to diagnose a problem. I'm just really feeling dead in my walk. Are you serving the Lord Jesus? Have you shared the gospel with somebody? Is there something flowing through you? Well, no. Well, then, see, the Bible explains what happens when we just feel totally dead, not there. It's because we're not letting the Holy Spirit flow through us. For whoever has, verse 25, whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. It's a scary warning. It's a biblical equivalent of use it or lose it. You know, and there's people that, you got to use your lever or at work or you're going to lose it. And people go, oh man, I better really go take off because I'm going to lose my lever. And Jesus is saying, use what we have from Jesus and then he will give more. And it's just a fact of life, and there is an enemy who is trying to keep us from using it, and therefore that we lose even what we have, and as it said in the parable last week, there will be no fruit. The head just shrivels up, and it will not produce some 60-fold, 70-fold, 100-fold. But it's work, you know. It's diligence, it's exercise, it's spiritual exercise. It's being available to God to do those things, to not be choked by the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches. In verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. You know, basically, the man does very little to plant a crop. He doesn't have anything to do with making that seed actually grow in the ground. He just does the work of going out, spreading the seed, then he goes to bed, gets up, goes to bed, gets up, waits for the ground to go do all the work, and he himself doesn't even have a clue what's happening inside the DNA in the seed that he sowed. For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that a full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens immediately, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And what is Jesus saying? He spoke in parables to them. Then all the people would listen and they'd go, what is he really saying? He'd take his disciples off the side. This is what I'm really saying. We didn't get the benefit of exactly what he was saying in all of his parables because we only have some of them. All we have is the parable. But in context with whatever he's been saying up to now, what's he saying? You know, I'm going to tell you guys to go sow seed. It's just like a farmer. You know, he goes, he does a little bit of effort just to sow the seed. He doesn't have to then go and make sure that seed starts growing. He doesn't have to nourish it. He doesn't have to water it. He just has to sow it. And when he sows it, all of a sudden, those plants that do grow and produce much grain, he takes a sickle and he's eating. And it produces this tremendous amount of grain. And so Jesus, I think his parable is making it quite clear. Please, just sow. I'll do the ground stuff. I'll do the water stuff. I'll make it grow, I'll make it produce, and when it's all over, it's called heaven, with a multitude of heavenly angels rejoicing that millions and millions of every tribe and tongue and nation are coming into the kingdom of God because they heard about Jesus. And it'll be such a joy. And in fact, what I like to do is to, and we're going to have the men's retreat coming up, and every year we have a time of how did people get saved. And sometimes it's actually how they got saved is they came to a men's retreat and they got saved. So that's okay too. So if you're a guy out there that's just listening and, well, I haven't been saved yet, so I'm not going to go to the men's retreat. Well, come on. Sometimes people get saved at the men's retreat. And you listen to these, how did God get the seed planted and grow? And you know, it's so miraculous how just a little seed planted sometimes sprouts some growth and sprouts another seed that gets planted, and you see how just there's a multitude of fruit out of just one little seed planted. And it's just incredible to watch it happen, and I'm sure you've seen it in your own life. In fact, just think about all that went into you hearing the Word of God that day that ultimately became real in your life. And who was it that shared it with you? And who was it that shared with them? And who, and them, and them. And all the way back to that one little seed that got planted has created all this fruit. That's what Jesus was saying. For the earth yields a crop by itself. First the blade, verse 28, then the head, after that the full grain. In verse 29 again, but when the grain ripens immediately, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And Jesus said this in many other ways to his disciples. He said it to his disciples at the woman of the well. Hey, look out, guys. You say that it's a while till harvest comes, but if you really look at the people, the field is white to harvest right now. And there's just seeds to be planted. Then he said, verse 30, To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. There's much debate about exactly what he means in this one, too. In this parable, there is a mustard seed plant over in the Middle East. It produces a very, very dinky seed. And so he's saying, look, this little dinky seed, it goes in and it produces this herb plant that just grows to be huge. Many people will mock the Bible at this point and say, well, no, you know, the mustard seed plant over there in the Middle East today, it doesn't grow to be a big herb plant. That just shows you the Bible and Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. And I'd like you to be equipped with a comeback to that. In fact, Diane Eaton just gave me a news article, a letter to the editor of the Shelton newspaper here a month or so ago, where a guy had heard that in his college class or whatever, and wrote that in. And tries to destroy the faith of many people that are reading the newspaper. And people say this, and they teach it in college. Oh, see, the Bible's full of garbage. But liken it if you ever hear that, liken it to this. If somebody were to tell you, how big is a pumpkin plant? Well, a pumpkin plant is, you know, about this big, maybe 5 pounds. Well, what if somebody told a parable about a pumpkin that grew to be hundreds of pounds? Well, no, pumpkins don't beat it. They're not hundreds of pounds. They're just this big. Oh, who would have ever thought of people, you know, talking about a hundreds of pounds pumpkin? Okay, but what's different about those hundreds? In fact, does anybody know the record? Isn't it like close to 1,000 pounds, pumpkins that are close to 1,000 pounds? What is it that makes a pumpkin 1,000 pounds? It's tremendous nutrition and the farmer giving it all the nutrients that it needs. And Jesus is saying, what shall I liken the kingdom of God? What am I going to liken the way that I am going to plant the church with little dinky seeds that are going to create something that spreads over the whole world? And actually, in all the parables that Jesus used, birds, when it's interpreted by Jesus, birds actually are evil things. It's the world. And he says, even to the point where the birds may nest under its shade. Even the non-believing world is nesting under the shade of what the church has done in creating an environment where we can live in peace and security, and a handshake used to mean something. A man's word used to mean something. We used to be able to leave our doors open because thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, you know, murder actually. And all these other things used to be a great branch that created entire coverings over an entire nation. And where did it start? 120 dinky little seeds in Jerusalem in 33 AD, filled with the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is basically saying, I just told you the parable about planting the seed, and the farmer gets to go away, and something's going to go and make it grow. Well, let me tell you, I'm going to plant this very little seed in this one little place in Jerusalem, and I'm going to water it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to turn that little pumpkin into a 1,000-pound pumpkin, and it's going to cover the world, is what Jesus is saying. But the seed has to go in the ground. You know, all you guys have to do is just plant the little seeds. The little seeds, and I will make it grow, because it's His plan. It's His plan for the church to grow. And verse 33, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And again, you know, that parable, and I should say also, besides the pumpkin analogy, that other writings of the day, the Talmud and others, talked about well-planted mustard seeds close to plenty of water in the right climate did grow much, much bigger than the normal mustard seed plant and became a huge herb plant. And so he spoke to them in parables to basically, again, as we mentioned last week and I think the week before, to separate the spiritual seekers from the comfort seekers. And Jesus never made it really easy. And in fact, as just another emphasis, as I continue to hear the raging debate, this last week I was listening to a Bible study. We're going to make it available on the table of tapes and CDs about the purpose-driven church that the Brain Call Ministry has been doing in their talk show. And I just want to, I've gone on record before, but it's been many months since I said this. I want to just warn all of you that any departure from translations of the Bible to just go get the newest Bible that's coming off of the shelf, that's just a make it easier for people, is something that we must avoid. There's another new translation that's coming out. The Message Bible that Rick Warren uses for the purpose-driven life. I read the quotes of the Message Bible, and I cannot even recognize where in the New Testament it is from because it is so different than the Word of God. The Message Bible is not the Word of God. It is a fairy tale. It is the concoction of a man who had some understanding of the Bible and decided to sit down and just change it, manipulate it, and dumb it down and make it user-friendly and sensitive and feminine. And we have to avoid it, and we have to just warn people that that's what it is. And you know what? This is the Word of God. And what's the motivation that we hear all the time? Well, you know, people don't accept it with the way it reads. And so what we're going to do is rewrite it so that it's acceptable so people still come. Because then we can still call it, they're in church. And they're in church by the thousand. And isn't that good? Because now they're Christians. No, it's not good. Because Jesus didn't do that. Why did he speak to them in parables? Because we have to come to Jesus by faith. when Rick Warren starts out his book by saying that God has a purpose for your life and it's to do this and do this and not be selfish and everything else, and never gets to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that until you know Jesus, you are out of everything with Him. The whole economy of God, He never leads them into you must, you know, this stuff, none of this stuff applies to you until you get saved. Because what the Bible says is that until you believe in Jesus, the wrath of God is abiding on you still. You can't just take a non-believer and teach him Christian principles and then pat him on the back. Now you're fulfilling your purpose because you're being as nice as most Christians. We're deceiving them by doing that. We're deceiving them into thinking, well, I'm just as nice as those other people, and they're telling me that that's what I'm just supposed to realize. I have a purpose in my life, and so now I have a purpose in my life. I'm going and I'm teaching a Sunday school, and it seems to be okay to do that, and this Message Bible reads just like, you know, the novels I'm reading in the store, and it tells me things that I like to hear, and so I'm okay, and I'm going to die, and everything's going to be all right, because Rick told me so. Oh, that's not what the Bible says. And we're not planting the seeds of the truth if we don't stick to the truth of the Word of God. New King James Bible, King James Bible, New American Standard Bible are dedicated to be translations of the original texts of the Word of God. They're all very close to what God was saying in His Word. And we should stick with those. And if we don't really understand, we should study to show ourselves approved. That's what the Bible tells us to do. It says study to show yourself approved. Pick up a dictionary. Learn some language. Ask God's Holy Spirit to fill you with the knowledge. Talk to people. Listen to Bible studies. Do things that you might have to lay down some cares of the world. You might have to lay down some of the deceitful riches. You might have to lay down some of the pleasures of life that are sapping your time. But if you go study to show yourself approved, then you can understand, and God will speak to you not only in parables, but He'll interpret them to you and give you the understanding. Because that's what happened when the disciples went to Jesus. He gave them understanding. Have you ever sat down reading the Word of God and you go, boy, there seems to be something here, but I don't really understand it. Lord, show me. And you read it, and all of a sudden a light goes on. Oh, and there's such joy. There's such joy when a light goes on because you sought God. Because you read the Bible, a lot of it is parable. It's parable, hard to understand. But when you sit down, you meditate upon it like the Bible tells us to do, all of a sudden He'll go, you know what? You're meditating. I'm going to give you another nugget. And you go, oh. And then you sense that the Word of God is truly God speaking and working through your heart. And it gives you the power to go out and plant seeds because you know the power of it. Verse 34, but without a parable He did not speak to them, and when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples. Oh, get alone with Jesus sometime in the Word. Just sit down, just you and Jesus, and talk to Him. God, I don't understand this. Open my heart. On the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So they're on the kind of the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. They're heading over to the other side. They were on the northwest, going to the northeast, more in the Golan Heights area. And now when they, the disciples, had left the multitude, multitudes were there. Now they're getting in their own boat. They took Him along in the boat as He was. I think they're emphasizing, Jesus says, come on, let's jump in the boat and go for boat ride. And it wasn't like, and let's bring rain gear and let's bring extra clothes because of whatever could happen on a boat trip. And I think they're just saying he just the way He was, got in the boat, and other little boats were also with them, following them. And verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke Him and said to Him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, be still. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, how can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him? We're going to spend just a few minutes going over these verses to, again, just try and, again, when we sit down, we meditate on the Word of God and put yourself there. Put yourself in a boat with Jesus. And they get rebuked. And, you know, I know that if I was there, I would have been rebuked too. I would have been saying, excuse me, we're flooding. We're going to go down. I probably know I would have, but I shouldn't have because of what He said in verse 35. What did He say? he said in verse 35, let us cross over to the other side. That's the secret of this whole passage. Let's get in a boat. We're going to cross over to the other side. And the disciples should have realized by then, when Jesus says we're going to cross over to the other side, we're going to get to the other side. It just doesn't matter what in the world. They should have just been able to all go to sleep, not even feel like they had to row or put up a sail or anything. Jesus says, we're going. We're going. This is a guy that can say, stretch out your hand. This is a guy that can say, stand up and walk. And all of a sudden, muscle appears on legs and hands stretch out and open. I mean, they should have had all that. And you know what? We have seen the same exact thing through the Word of God, and He tells us, He makes promises to us, and we should also be resting in those promises. But we seldom do. It says, a great windstorm arose. Let's turn to Job chapter 1, verse 18. You know, I'm going to say that, because the Bible's going to tell us here in a minute, where did this windstorm come from? Well, it's quite clear from how Jesus responded. What did He do to the wind? He rebuked the wind. The wind was demonic. The wind was from Satan. People are noticing, even as I've mentioned, NBC News, a nightly news here a couple, 3 weeks ago, they acknowledged and said on the TV, "What? Look at these volcanoes and earthquakes and tsunamis and weather patterns and all this stuff that's happening," and people are asking, what's going on? It's global that people are saying, what is going on? And of course, the non-believing world chalks it all up to, well, you know, we're breathing too much, too many people are breathing too much, and other stuff. But we happen to know scripturally that there are forces behind destruction that are inspired by Satan at times. That's not to say every little windstorm and every time something happens that there's demons behind it, but you know what? When we're in heaven, because of the promises of God that there will never be any crying, weeping, pain, suffering, there's no storms in heaven. So maybe there is actually a spiritual force behind everything that happens in this fallen world. We forget that it would not have been this way. There would not have been flooding and death and destruction had Adam and Eve never sinned. Because death came into the world through sin. And then Satan became the god of this world, as it says. And again, I say that because as people blame God for these things, we can say, you know, in heaven, the Bible makes it quite clear, in heaven there's no death, no suffering, no pain. And in the beginning, it says that death came because man sinned. And so that means there never would have been storms and hurricanes and volcanoes killing people had we not sinned. And had Satan not come. In Job chapter 1, verse 18, it's quite clear. I mean, we know from, if you read the earlier verses of Job, Satan came to God and said, I want to mess with Job. And God allowed him to mess with Job. Not because Job had sinned, but because he was giving us all a 32-chapter lesson about how things work in life. And while he was still speaking, another also came. While this servant came to Job and talking about this one day of destruction came to his family's life, he says, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Satan was asking permission to mess with Job. God said, Satan, you can't touch Job, but I'll let you touch anything else that he has. So what happens is that a wind comes and kills his children, all of them. And where did the wind come from? Satan. That's where it came from. It clearly, then Job arose and tore his robe, verse 20, and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. We are not allowed to sin and charge God with wrong. Because even though God allowed it to happen, He had His purposes, and in light of eternity, everything that's happening in this world is bringing us ultimately, if we love Him and come to Him, it's ultimately bringing us to heaven. And all the tears are wiped away. The former things are not remembered. Going to Job 1:13, because we look at what's happening in our world today. Job 1:13, it says, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house before the wind came. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. The servants were out there plowing and taking care of the flocks when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Guess what? Satan can inspire terrorists. Satan can inspire armies and wars and rumors of wars. In Job's case, he didn't sin. And we're not going to get into a study of the book of Job. We did here a while ago, and we've got tapes of it. But Job didn't sin. But our nations, the nations of the world is sinning. And Satan is saying, now can I mess with them? Now can I blow them away? They don't like you, God. They said get out of their lives. And God is saying, okay. And the demonic weather, disease, suffering is being unleashed in this world. And we'll see that. We'll see this later on in a chapter of Psalm 107 here, going back to Mark chapter 4, verse 37. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Oh, we so often, in the middle of a trial, not understanding it, "God, don't you care?" Yes, I care. Yes, I care, and I know what I'm doing, and I know the boat's going to get safely to the other side. And I know you're going to be in it because no one can pluck you out of my hand. You have believed in my son Jesus, and I have a purpose and plan of all the suffering in life, has a purpose and a plan to make it less of you, more of me, and you'll see it when it all comes to an end. You'll see the purpose for it in the end. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace be still,' and the wind ceased, and there was great calm." How many people have ever been in one of those, any flooding, being out on a boat? Has anybody here been on a boat where a storm comes and you think you're going to die? Oh, really? We got to hear those someday. You got to write them up and we'll make them a handout. But the closest I came, and I think I've shared this story before, is that I was asleep in the pitch dark of my berthing compartment on a submarine, and water is pouring into my rack. You're sleeping and just water is pouring. And, you know, I didn't know where it was coming from. It was dark, and we'd been trained that if it's flooding, every second is a precious second to let the people know, because there's some switches they can throw in the emergency ballast tanks, emergency blow, and you're going to the surface before it comes in too fast and everybody dies. We're also trained, if it's not really flooding and you say flooding, they're going to flip the switches and you're good. Your mission is over, being quiet's over. You know, you're going up, and if something's on top, you're going to kill somebody, like what happened with, here a few months ago when it was the exact same scenario. When you flip those blow switches, you're going up, and there was a bunch of Japanese were in a boat, and they got killed. So it was like, don't say flooding if you don't fear for your life. And so other guys and I are waking up because this water's just pouring into the compartment, and they're saying flooding, and I pick up the phone and I flip the little switch that goes over the whole ship. If I say flooding, then we're going to the top. And at that last instant, I said, I don't think I'm going to die. I know it's not like blowing me over flooding. So I said leaking, seawater leak in the ops compartment. And somebody figured out they had a wrong valve open that was pouring into the septic tank and was overflowing through a sink next to my rack and pouring in big time because it was under sea pressure, but it was not flooding. If we could be back in that boat and they had some kind of announcing system, they were saying, Jesus, flooding! They were going to die. They had that sense that we are going to die. To put it with what our troops are having to go through today, praise God, the election is going on over there, and I still think it's just crazy over there in Iraq. But our troops are having now, they know they're going down the roads and they're having to deliver these ballots. And I was told by Bob, and he's aware that a lot of National Guard from Washington State are there, and we can be praying for them because it's going to continue to be a tough day. But to liken it to driving in a Humvee, and Jesus says, okay, we're going to go to a polling station, we're going to come back and pick up the ballots, and we're going to come back for dinner. And then he goes to sleep in the back of the Humvee. And all of a sudden, you're under ambush, 50 cal shots are flying through the compartment, you can feel the wind of them. RPGs are coming by and skimming off of the window, so just barely missing getting a direct hit. And then you sit there, Jesus, we are going to die. And he would sit up in the seat and he goes, oh, you guys, so little faith. And he goes and he just rebukes the terrorism, the war. And an RPG is right there at the windshield on its way, rocket propelling. It's a split second from coming in and blowing up. And it stops and falls on the hood, rolls off. And all the bullets do the same thing. They just stop and they fall down to the ground. See, we haven't been in a Sea of Galilee storm to where Jesus would say, rebuke the wind, and instantly it's calm. But imagine, it's the same kind of miracle, it's the same kind of power that Jesus had to just stop the wind, as to stop an RPG that's stopping right there, and imagine sitting there going, what kind of man is this? That can take the laws of physics and put them at all stop, and just drop all the hazards of life and just bring them all to nothing. And that's what they came to grips with that day. You would think that it would have then created a situation that they would never lack in their faith for him again. And you would think that for us to read about it, to read that this really happened, we would never lack in our faith for him again. But how tragic that that's not the case. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Because they did not believe that he was going to safely take them to the other side. And, you know, we can almost hear the disciples saying, come on, Jesus, that's not fair to condemn us for no faith. I mean, this was just a really tough trial. And maybe we feel that way sometimes too. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, how can this be that even the wind and sea obey him? Let's turn to Psalm 107, verse 17, and this will be a biblical passage that kind of coincides with what we were saying earlier. Because the Bible does make it quite clear that when a people, when a family, when a person decides to go off to sin, that bad things can happen. Storms can happen. Tribulation, disease can happen. And this whole psalm is about that. Psalm 107, verse 17, it says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. It's saying that here are people that because of their sinfulness and their iniquity of turning away from God's law, that they get so sick that they abhor food, like we do when we get the flu. I don't even want to eat. They abhor all food. And they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. What does the Bible say? The calamities of life are because we're sinning, rebelling against God. And when we call out, cry out to God, then he will send his word. If we receive the word of God, receive the healing and turning away from sin, some of these sins that do result in diseases will go away. Verse Psalm 107:23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and rises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths, and their soul, the souls of sailors, melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. That's a pretty good description of what happened to the disciples on that day. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm. And this is verse 28. Then they cry out to Yahweh, the all-powerful name of God. They cry out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. See, these disciples, they knew the Word of God. They knew the Psalms. We see that so clearly in their teachings later on. They knew the Word. And they realized this verse probably came to their mind at that instant. Wow, the Psalms talks about the waves roaring and the people call out to God and God just stills the seas. And that's what this Jesus did. This is Yahweh in our midst. This is God in flesh. Going back to Mark chapter 5, verse 1, the bottom line in all this last few verses of chapter 4 that we've covered is that Jesus is God. He can command Satan to stop the storms. Why did the storm come up? We don't know why it came up, but we do know from chapter 5 that Jesus is heading to deliver a man of at least 2,000 demons that have been plaguing a whole area of the Golan Heights area of the Sea of Galilee. And maybe Satan wasn't too happy that 2,000 of his guys were going to be cast out and put into swine and run into the Sea of Galilee. Satan is a demented being. But he's a defeated being. And when we live under the protection of God's Word, he cannot touch us. See, we're even going to see that Jesus commands the demons to go into the swine. See, the demons have to ask Jesus, "Can you send us to the swine?" They can't even possess animals apart from God's will. And some people teach that Christians can be demon-possessed and, Jesus is not going to indwell by the power of His Spirit somebody and then get permission for demons to possess them and to control them. But Kevin, you should see that, well, then they're maybe not even saved, and you've been thinking that they're saved, but Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Chapter 5, verse 1, then they came to the other side of the sea, as Jesus had promised they would, to the country of the Gadarenes. And the other Gospels call it a slightly different spelling, so it must have had just kind of different names there. In verse 2 it says, "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man." Matthew says two men, so it was one of the two men with an unclean spirit, is the one that's being concentrated on by Mark and Luke, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. So think about this. We know he's possessed of a legion of demons. And where does he live? He lives with dead people, dead bones in tombs, people rotting away. What does he do? We're going to find out in a minute. He cuts himself. What else does he do? He spouts off. He's just screaming out profanities constantly. That's what demons do. Demons live in filth. Demons, when they possess people, they will cause them to live in filth. Where did demons, the youth group dealt with, because they're going over the mark in the youth group, and it's like, how do people get demon possessed? And what Jeremy explained to them is you get possessed by demons by living in their world, calling their powers into your life. How do you do that? By getting involved in drugs, getting involved in occultism, getting involved in occultic witchcraft and Ouija boards and all the practices of witchcraft and incantations and Harry Potter and Pokemon cards and all these things to try and idolatry of any kind, sexual immorality. That's where demons dwell. And then, we read constantly about all the meth labs and all the stuff that's going on. And my son, as a firefighter, has gone into many of these places. Filth, disease, personal, horrible tragedies because people gave their soul to Satan for a high on a drug. Because that's what Satan offers. He goes, "I'll get you high. I'll give you the pleasure of life today, but I'm going to turn your life into a miserable pit." Because, even I want to keep you alive so that you can do your dirty deeds and you can deal your drugs, but I'm going to make you so your body is just going to rot away as you stand. And people just don't get a clue about their body because they're possessed or they're listening to the demons talk to them. And it's just unbelievable what happens to people. And we have to understand that the powers of Satan are something to be avoided and not to be played with. Because he had often been bound and no one could bind them. Chains, steel chains, and a human body by the laws of physics cannot take chains. Obviously, he must have been some kind of serial killer. He must have been something that, he's sleeping. Let's chain him because anybody that walks by this road here that's heading to the Sea of Galilee to go buy some swine or do this other, he comes out and he kills them. Why else would they be trying to bind him? And he wakes up and he just... The human body can't do that. The bones aren't strong enough to break steel. So that means that there's powers inside there splitting them apart. Just demons grabbing and going, there's 2,000 of us. And I think that there's a certain amount of power that any one demon has. Because they said legion. There's a legion of them in this man. This man was particularly possessed. Police officers who arrest people strung out on drugs, they always chalk it up to the drugs. Excuse me, drugs cannot throw 5 police officers around when they're sitting on top of a guy and it's just... And I know people that have dealt with demon possessions, and there's supernatural strength of people who are involved in demonic activity. We have to understand that they're real. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, verse 4, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. There was no way that they could do it. And always, night and day, he was in the mount and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. Cutting himself. Leviticus 19:27, it says, and you shall not shave around the sides of your head. You shall not dig in gouges and stuff in the sides of your head. I think a lot of the piercing craze is a demonic deception in the youth and the adults today. And I've seen some of the, I saw this picture, somebody emailed me this picture, and this guy had hundreds of piercings. And just takes what God has given us and let's cut it. Let's poke it. Let's destroy what God has given me as a body. And what God is saying, don't do it. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. It is Satan wants us to mess with this creation that God gave us. He wants us to pollute it and destroy it in any way that he can. And there was an article that we made as a handout months ago that I just made 20 or 30 copies over on the table this morning for those that might not have seen it before. This is a self-injury among teens on the rise by the Arizona Republic magazine in April 26, 2004. Schools across the country are dealing with children who are coming in, this is some paragraphs here, coming in, mutilating themselves. Having mutilated themselves, just like this demon-possessed guy, Elizabeth carves into her flesh with knives when she's upset. She uses a box cutter to hack out profane words on her legs, or she sneaks a kitchen knife to slice her arms repeatedly. Sometimes the Glendale teenager heats up an iron just to sear her skin. An increasing number of girls are cutting, burning, or bruising their bodies to help cope with stress. Valley School nurses, counselors, and doctors say, sparking a fury of training sessions for guidance counselors and referrals to therapists. Where should they be referring them to? Where would the country, where would the people of Jesus' day have referred them to? Jesus. Because they would understand, what is it that would make somebody curling iron their body, slice profane words into their legs? What would make people do that? Well, there's too much stress in our world today. Too much financial stress in the families. Well, I think the depression was worse. They weren't doing it then. Well, you know, the war in Iraq, it's troubling the teenagers. I think World War II in Vietnam was a little bit worse. No, the difference is we've abandoned God. We've embraced Harry Potter in every school in America. Millions of the books are being read. It's occultism. It is demonic. And these kids have embraced it, and they're believing it, and they're taking it upon themselves. And it goes on to say the increases everywhere are alarming. It has caught our attention to the point that we're now training all of our counselors, said David Shuff, Director of Guidance and Counseling at Mesa Public Schools. This is the first year we've done this kind of self-injury training. This is the immediate aftermath of that last Harry Potter book. And I said at the time, I go, you know, with all these millions of kids, there is going to be a price to pay in this country, and it's being paid by the children. And it goes on, and it's, you would not believe. It's too disgusting. But if you're interested, I've mentioned this to people, and they have told me they know of children in our area doing it, mutilating themselves. And see, that's what was happening. And so what we need to understand as Christians, if we run into a friend, a family, a neighbor, and they say, boy, you know, my child, they're wanting to send him to psychotherapy and put him on some drugs because all of a sudden he's decided to start cutting himself. Oh, well then, take him to Jesus. to start preaching Jesus to them, to start giving them the Lord Jesus. They're under the powers and influences of Satan, and he will destroy them and kill them and deliver their souls into hell if we're not there to give them the light. When he saw Jesus from afar, verse 6, he ran and worshipped him. And you know, people get confused by this because it is a bad translation, because it doesn't mean he worshipped him like he's God, like his God, like the demons weren't saying, "You're my God." They proskuneo themselves. They understood, demons understand they're going to have their day. They understand Jesus is in authority. They're coming to Jesus to beg, to not be thrown before their time into the pit. I was talking to somebody on Thursday at a Bible study. They don't believe there's going to be a literal hell. The demons seem to. And the demons think it's a long time because they're coming to Jesus to beg him not to go there. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Why? Because it goes on to say, to be judged, to thrown into the abyss is what Luke makes clear they said. The demons get to have their little heyday here on earth, possessing people, messing with people right now. But God has already told them, your day is over. When this whole thing is done, you're done. And you're going to the abuso forever. And you know what? These demons are tormented with the idea of going there forever. And we ought to be too. I mean, we ought to be instilling in people that this place, this separation from God forever, this abuso, this hell, this lake of fire is something that the demons are afraid of, and so you should be too. And verse 8, he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And in Mark chapter 7, we'll see when we get there that an unclean spirit is another name for a demon. They're used interchangeably completely. And so he's casting these at least 2,000 out of the man. And he asked him, verse 9, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." That's kind of a weird thing. It's a singular, "What is your name?" And "My name is Legion, for we are many." I don't understand it. Jesus acts like he's casting out one entity, but that entity says we're 2,000, you know, we're many, we're Legion. I don't understand the demonic world. I like to avoid them, but I know that something happened here. And he, this demon spirit speaking to Jesus, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Luke again, chapter 8, verse 31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned..." There were angels who did something who ended up getting judged, because it says, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to..." And the Greek word is Tartarus, a deepest, darkest part of hell in Greek mythology, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So these demons, apparently in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, says the same thing. Some demons have done something that is so vile that God sent them to Tartarus, and they're there. These demons are sitting there knowing they're face to face with Jesus. "Oh, you're not going to send us there. We haven't been like them. We've only just been tormenting this guy into cutting and slicing himself, murdering everybody that comes by. You're not going to send us there, are you?" Verse 11, "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.'" You know what? This is Jewish area. They're not supposed to raise swine. So obviously they cared nothing about the Word of God. They might have even ripped the Ten Commandments right off of the walls of their schools. They might have even just told God to get a different life, leave somewhere else. They probably violated all. They're probably into sexual immorality, probably smoking pot. They're probably doing everything. And they wondered why this guy has all this demonic power and has corrupted the area. And obviously animals can be possessed. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Demons could not even possess swine without his permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep slope into the sea and drowned in the sea. I don't understand it. Quite honest, I don't understand it. What happens to them then? I don't know. What we do know is demons are always looking for people. We know that from the scriptures, and we don't have time to go to those places, but they're looking. And they don't get permission until God gives them permission. And apparently, I don't understand everything, but apparently God gives them permission when those people really ask for it. They really want Satan. A lot of the rock groups talk about how they couldn't really come up with these vile, death, swearing, cursing God songs until they made pacts with the devil to give him good music. And all of a sudden, whammo, high on LSD and all this other stuff, and I got my greatest songs on LSD. Oh, it just so happened those songs are full of filth, garbage, and death. And the demons spoke through them, took them, and what? Oh, the rock stars. How many 80-year-old rock stars are there? No, they usually die around 20, 30, 40, because Satan's done with them. So those who fed the swine fled. So would I. And they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. 2,000 herd of swine was probably big bucks for those that wanted to eat bacon in those days, because it would be like during the Prohibition in America, you know, a glass of whiskey was pretty valuable. They were upset because their sin practices were being messed with by Jesus, and they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed, because actually Luke says he was naked and in his right mind, without a shrink. Unbelievable. Jesus just healed him by delivering him from the demons. All he needed was the word of God to be proclaimed, and he was made well in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. We've got other sins we want to hold on to, Jesus. You already trashed our swine herd. Get out of our region. Amazing. Amazing that it seems like when a country or a people starts to head towards sin and ask God to leave, even though the demons control and destroy their life, that it's so hard to make that full repentance and say, God, forgive us, come back to our country. Verse 18, and when he had gone into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Don't we feel that way sometimes? Oh, God, you deliver me from a life of filth and death and destruction. Jesus, just take me home. Just take me to be with you. I'm done. I realized that I just was living and heading towards darkness and death. No, I'm not going to let you come home right now, but just go ahead and tell people what great things I've done for your life. That's what Jesus has told us to do. To plant the seeds, what great things God has done in your life. If you can't think of any great things God's done in your life, then you haven't been sitting down having those sweet times with Jesus where he's unlocking the mysteries of the Word of God, and he's giving you those sweet, precious jewels that you can then go plant. All you got to do is stop the cares of the world, stop the distractions and the things that are keeping you from that sweet, precious time with Jesus. He is in charge. The demons know he's coming again. They know they lose. As Bob taught us, they are on one big deception mission to make us think that what they have to offer, what the world has to offer, is more important than God. And all we have to do is to turn away and believe God's word and realize the demons, the lies of the world, they are lying to us. Turn away from them and come to Jesus, and he is going to someday still the wars, calm the seas, and deliver us safely to the other side. If there's anybody here today that just has been under spiritual oppression, then I would encourage you to come forward after this service. We're going to close in prayer and a song and a worship song to God. But maybe you experienced or know somebody, feel free to come and pray. That we could just give it to Jesus and let Jesus and the power of his word set you free. Let's stand and pray. Father, we come to you humbly, Lord, confessing that
We too are men of such and women of such little faith when it comes to realizing what great and precious promises you've given us and how you have demonstrated in our own lives and the lives of many others and in your word that you are able to keep those promises. Lord, help us to just remember to snuggle up with you and to let you whisper the meanings of the parables of your word to our hearts, that we would get those sweet times of precious promises being sealed in a way that would allow us to have the boldness to sow the seeds of your word. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praised and worshiped, and may you be strengthened in the inner man and woman this week. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. God bless you and keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name.